today as we come to the table.
How does anything he says or write become outdated? It is impossible. It's eternal. It lasts forever. He simply sent the word into time so that we could now have it and know what right and wrong is. And the problem is, rather than looking to God's word now for what is right and wrong, more and more of our nation is looking to ourselves as to what is right and wrong. If it's okay for you, then do it. If it's not bothering me, I'm not worried about that. And I'm not talking about forced righteousness. That doesn't work either. But I'm talking about believers who know right and wrong, are not ashamed of right and wrong, and will make a stand on right and wrong.
Study books need to keep getting fresh updates. We've set it up so you can stay in the loop with all the exciting discoveries our scientists are making. But did you know that there's a book out there that stands the test of time, always resonating with every generation? Pretty fascinating, right? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares insights on how God's Word serves as a guiding light for people across all generations. God has laid out His roadmap in His Word, guiding you to find the right path when you're feeling lost or a bit confused. Take a moment to read your Bible. It's like having a conversation with God, guiding you on the right path. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 1. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
Today we start a brand new book, so if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Judges. The Old Testament, book of Judges, toward the beginning of the Old Testament. Now as we get into a new book, obviously we're going to lay a little bit of a foundation today, and so that's going to take a good portion of what we look at, but I think the foundation is important if we're going to understand the book of Judges, and really why I believe God has led me to the book of Judges. You know, it's interesting, even as I was, you know, just saying, God, I really feel you're leading us into the book of Judges, not exactly the typical book, something from the Old Testament, and a book maybe that a lot of people haven't even read if they haven't read through the Bible. But God began to put the book of Judges in my heart because I believe that's where we are as a nation. I believe we are in that cycle that Judges is going to show us as we work through, where God had the nation following him, they began to turn away, and then God had to bring them to a place of brokenness to bring them back. We're not in that total place of brokenness yet, but I believe we are in that cycle now, starting in the direction of turning away from God. It's been going on for quite some time, but now I think we're at a pivotal point in our nation. And I think that was just accentuated more to me as someone came up to me and reminded me that starting in May, before the Supreme Court, they're going to be deciding whether or not biblical marriage is even right anymore. And as I begin to ponder that in my mind, say that we actually have a trial going before the Supreme Court, if it makes it that far, to decide whether or not biblical marriage is right or not, it shows you how far we've fallen as a nation. And guys, that's why I believe that we are in that same cycle that the children of Israel were in, because when God brought them into the land, they were serving the Lord. Now, I know they were in rebellion in the wilderness, but remember, God let all of them die. They died in the wilderness, and God raised up Joshua. And Joshua took the next generation that was recircumcised, and it was very symbolic of recommitting themselves to the Lord, a recutting away of the flesh, if you will, out of their life and following God wholeheartedly. And Joshua brought them into the land, and we take up in the book of Judges some 40 years after they've come back into the land, and now there's a new generation. We're going to see that Joshua has died, and now this generation has a decision to make. Will they follow God? Or will they follow their own desires? Will they be their own judges? Will they be the ones? Is it all about themselves? And that really is the summation of the book of Judges. You know, it's interesting when we look at American history, we've always had leaders in our nation that were leading us into the godly things. And whenever we had godly leaders leading us into godly things, we would walk godly as a nation. But now we're finding ourselves with leaders and even a nation that seems to not care, and we're drifting away. And that is why this book, again, shows us ourselves, I believe, as we go through this, because this is where the nation of Israel was. Now, the book of Judges gets its title from the 12 men and one woman who served as leaders or judges for the nation from the time after Joshua through the prophet Samuel. And it takes up 40 years, as they said, after the children of Israel have already entered the land with Joshua as their leader. And now Joshua has died, and they're moving into that next generation. And it covers a span of somewhere between 325 to about 350 years. And as they go through this period of time, we're going to see this repeated cycle, which for me as a pastor is very frustrating to watch. Now, I take warning myself first. You know, I think a danger of a pastor might be, well, I'm the pastor. I don't need to guard myself as much. I'll go the right way. That's not always true. We know that, don't we? We see pastors fall. And so even as pastors, we have to take our own inventory first. But as I have done the ministry over 20-some years now, I see this pattern that the children of Israel went in over and over and over with people in my office. And that is, they start out serving the Lord, and then they begin to kind of slightly fall away and think they can dabble in the world again, and they can handle it because they are mature enough. And the enemy gets a hold of them, pulls them right back into the world. They're in the same mess they were in beforehand, except now it's even worse because they knew better and the consequences are greater. And so for me as a pastor to see people go through this cycle and to see the nation of Israel go through this cycle is quite honestly very, very frustrating. And it's even more frustrating when I now see our nation going down this same path. Don't you sometimes see what's happening on the news and wish you could just grab the world's microphone? Excuse me, could I have the world's attention for just a moment? Okay, sorry, I've got it now. That was feedback, by the way. I created my own because there wasn't any. Anyway, and you just want to say, listen, we're blowing it big time. Here's what the Bible says. When nations do what God says, they are blessed. When nations don't do what God says, they are cursed. Why is this an issue? Everybody stop it. And then put the mic down, it's done, right? How's that? Right, it's done. Don't you wish it was that easy? No, yeah. But we see this because, guys, here's why this is so frustrating. We as the church have the answers. We have the answers. Why is the nation going such a bad direction? Why are we in the mess that we're in? Because we're turning away from the Lord. God says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if we honor God, God will honor us. But if we turn away from God, then God is not going to honor us. As a matter of fact, we're going to bring consequences on ourselves. And it's very frustrating to watch. Again, as I said, while you have godly leaders in place, the nation tends to go godly. And when you don't, they don't. They had Joshua, and they followed godliness while Joshua was their godly leader. But when Joshua died, now they didn't have any main national godly leader to lead them. And we're going to see, not today, but starting after this, this cycle begins that's going to lead them down a wrong path over and over and over. And that concerns me for our nation, because we don't have any really godly national leaders on the scene today. Have you guys noticed that? Billy Graham is too old to do it anymore. He used to be in the White House on a regular basis. He was doing crusades in America, crusades around the world. He had over 2 million people in one place gathered to hear him preach the gospel. Then you had men that were teaching the word of God in great revivals like Chuck Smith and the whole Jesus movement out west in California almost 50 years ago now. But that was the last generation. Who do we have today? We don't have any national leaders. I know we have individual pastors. Don't get me wrong. There are some great pastors in America. There are some large churches in America. But a large church can only do so much. A national leader can affect the world. And we need to be praying for God to raise up some national leaders that will not be afraid to stand on godliness and not be afraid to talk about what made this nation great and what's going to make it great again. And I'm not talking about politics. God forbid, politics are not the answer. Listen, this is an issue between God and his people and God's people and him. And it's a matter of whether a nation honors God and his word or whether a nation doesn't honor God and doesn't honor his word. The scripture is clear on this. And so we need God to raise up these godly leaders. It's interesting, in Proverbs 14:34, it says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Guys, just to really accentuate this for you, just this past couple of weeks, Gallup released a new poll, and they do this every so often. I get these Gallup polls. I used to get them in the mail, and now I just see them when I'm online. I don't know if they send them out to pastors anymore because I don't get them anymore, but they send these polls out about how the church is doing and America's attitudes on religion or the Bible or whatever, and it's always been a little bit alarming because I've kind of watched this curve over all these years slowly go away from God. It's almost like this gradual thing that happens so gradually, you don't really recognize it's happening. It's the old, you know, frog in the pot thing. By the way, nobody has ever really done that, have you? And if you have, stop it. That's awful. But anyway, you know, you heat the frog up and it dies slowly. But anyway, we've watched this and you see it slowly turn away from God. This one came out, and for the first time in American national polling history, more Americans don't put credit in the accuracy of God's word than do. Guys, to me, that's a turning point for our nation. It's the first time in American history a Gallup poll has ever shown that. As a matter of fact, it was so bad that only 22% of those polled across our nation to get this swatch, if you will, this feel of where we are as a nation, and they covered all the boundaries of the nation, it's my understanding, only 22% believe God's word was completely accurate. Now, how in the world can a nation follow God and honor God and follow his word if they don't believe his word? I know there are those who do, and I know the numbers are probably higher within the church. At least I hope so. But it shows you where our nation is, and this is a scary trend because unless we turn it back, we are going the way of judges. And that is what? Not what God wants, but what I want. I will judge. I will say what's right. I will say what's wrong. Forget that God's word says that. Forget that ancient book. By the way, that's always been sadly amusing to me that somebody talks about this ancient book. Did you know that God is eternal and outside of time? If God is eternal and outside of time, how does anything he says or write become outdated? It is impossible. It's eternal. It lasts forever. He simply sent the word into time so that we could now have it and know what right and wrong is. And the problem is, rather than looking to God's word now for what is right and wrong, more and more of our nation is looking to ourselves as to what is right and wrong. If it's okay for you, then do it. If it's not bothering me, I'm not worried about that. And I'm not talking about forced righteousness. That doesn't work either. But I'm talking about believers who know right and wrong, are not ashamed of right and wrong, and will make a stand on right and wrong. That is what our nation needs, and that is what the nation of Israel needed. And so the book of Judges serves as a warning for nations that reject God's word as their standard and set their own standards of right and wrong. But again, I want to say, again, when I read this, it is discouraging to see the book of Judges in this cycle repeated where they walk with God, fall away, great judgment comes on them, and then finally they come back. But the encouraging part of that cycle is when they cried out to God, God restored them. And you know what that tells me? If we will wake up as a church, we don't have to go through this cycle falling away from God. We can just be restored and watch God send revival to the church and then move in America. There's a lot of Christians in this nation. And can you imagine if all of us begin to pray, God, send revival to your church? Now, let me tell you how to pray. Don't pray, God, send revival to America, because America doesn't know God. There's nothing to revive. Pray, God, send revival to your church. That's where revival takes place. But historically, when God sends revival to his church, then the world around the church starts getting saved, and the kingdom grows, and nations begin to honor God. And that has been the history of our nation. You know, historically, we've served the Lord as a nation, and because of that, God has blessed us greatly. I was reminded how greatly we're blessed, even just with this trip going down to Haiti. And my stay in Haiti was a good stay in Haiti, and I've been all over the world in different missions trips all around. And I'm not lifting up America like we're the perfect nation and we're the example. America has its problems. America has its issues, and even more so today as we head into the next generation. But I can tell you this. If you look at America simply on its comfort standard and its blessing standard and travel around the world, there is no place like America in the world. It doesn't exist. And the more I travel, the more I'm reminded of that when I come back. And I land on it. The first thing I think is, thank you, God, that I'm here. And I'll tell you something else. I've seen some missionaries go to foreign lands where it's poor, and they come back to America and start feeling guilty because we're so blessed. Don't do that. There's no reason to feel guilty because we're blessed. Do you know why we're blessed? Because our founding fathers honored God. And God said, if you honor me, I will bless you and I will bless your descendants. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to invite the rest of the world into. And so we need to be saying, do you want to be blessed like America? Honor Jesus Christ, because that's how nations are blessed. Now, as you know, a lot of people say that America wasn't founded on a Christian foundation. I feel it's important to remind you of a few things because you know the history of Judges. You know the history of the nation of Israel and God calling them and them honoring God. But some of you may be confused about America's founding because there's a real push today, I believe, by the enemy to pull away America's heritage so it can make it seem like, well, we never were really a godly nation. We never honored God. So let's stop playing this game and just be like the rest of the world. Our nation has honored God from its very founding. A couple of facts for you. In 1639, in the very first American colony, they declared the Bible to be the legal and moral foundation of everything within that American colony. Of the Declaration of Independence, 52 of the 56 founders and signers were avowed Christians and church members. 52 of the 56. Who are the ones you always hear about? Benjamin Franklin. The other four that weren't. And they always talk about, these men weren't godly. Look at this. Benjamin Franklin didn't believe in God. That's one person. There were 56 and 52 of them were avowed Christians and stood for God out of our founding fathers. And get this. It wasn't just that it was a religious group. 29 out of the 56 had Bible college degrees. They had seminary degrees. So when someone tries to tell you that our founding fathers did not honor God and this nation wasn't established on Christianity, they are lying. And they're doing it because they don't want you to know your heritage, because then there's nothing to hold on to. But guys, God wants you to hold on to it. Now, another thing the founding fathers did, they didn't forbid other people from worshiping the way they wanted to worship, even if they had a different religion, if you will, than Christianity and Jesus Christ. But the founding fathers did make it clear that we as a nation are going to honor God above all else, the God of the Bible. And that's why we, again, one nation under God and honoring Jesus Christ. Listen, our founding fathers were not ashamed or afraid to say that our God is Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, our three branches of government, if you know your history, our three branches of government come from the Bible. And our founding fathers have this in their own writings. Listen to this. Isaiah 33:22 says this. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. This is where we get our three branches of government in America. According to our founding fathers, the judge part is where we get our Supreme Court. The lawgiver is where we get our Congress. And the king is where we get our president. And so for someone to try to say that somehow this is not our heritage, they're just mistaken or they're lying. As a matter of fact, I believe when you look at the history of how America was founded, even as God took the children of Israel into the land of Israel and gave them that land, I believe God brought us here and gave us this land. Now, not again by this same divine mandate that he gave to the nation of Israel. The nation didn't split and we didn't have our own Moses, if you will. But when you look at the history of how America got here, and this ragtag group of people trying to establish a new country and the greatest country of the world coming against them in Britain at that time, and God giving victory after victory and establishing one nation under God that he's now used to bless the entire world since then, you see God's divine hand in this. And again, you see it was because of our founding fathers and what they did, which means the book of Judges, again, we're going to see serves as a warning to any nation that's been established that way. If they turn away, there's going to be consequences. And I believe even as God established the nation of Israel and there were consequences because they turned away, God has established us. And I believe there will be consequences as we turn away. Sometimes people say to me, well, do you think God's going to judge America? We could do a whole teaching on that, but I'll say this. God doesn't have to judge America. All he has to do is remove his hand of protection. If he removes his hand of protection, the world is ready to swallow us up, guys, if you've not noticed. And so we as a nation need to turn back to God, but it's got to start with the church. Understand, I don't stand in the church today and preach to America, unsaved America, because they don't know any better. I speak to the church. We know better. It is our responsibility to make sure that we first have our hearts right and that we're repentant so God can send revival to his church and then watch what happens to the nation. Well, let's jump into it. Joshua, I told you we'd get into it eventually, and we are. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to cover verses 1 through 7. Notice what he says. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up against the Canaanites to fight against them? So Joshua's dead. They don't have that major national leader anymore. And now they have all the tribes, and the tribes haven't taken all of their territory yet, a lot of it because of a lack of faith and disobedience to the Lord. But they're now saying, now, who goes up first? And God says, Judah. You send Judah first. Now, I find this very, very interesting. And I also believe that it's also very symbolic and something that God was teaching the nation and the Holy Spirit is showing us, because I see this all through Scripture. What am I talking about? The word Judah means praised and or praise. It speaks of the praises of God. Now, why do I find it significant that God said, send Judah first? Because historically we have seen, and in Scripture we have seen, that God always leads great movements of His Spirit in praise. If God wants to do something fresh and new, praise always leads the way. I go back just to the movement that we know about, the recent revival in California, the Jesus movement. Listen, the Jesus movement is where the contemporary Christian music scene came out of. Maranatha music was started there because of this revival. And so God, whenever He's going to do something new, will always lead off with praise. But there's also an application to the church, and that is God wants us to be a praising people and a people of thanksgiving. Because if God is going to revive us individually, then we've got to learn to be people of thanksgiving and people of praise. All through Scripture, we see this. And so God expects us to be those who worship. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I'll come in, maybe on a Sunday morning or whatever the case might be, and I can feel the enemy trying to drag me down. So what do? I get alone with God and I begin to praise. And all I can tell you is there is power in that. God has designed praise in such a way that when you begin to sing to the Lord and give worship to the Lord and give praise to the Lord, God begins to move and act on your behalf. And so it's something that God wants us to do. It's something that God has done historically throughout the Word. As a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, when King Jehoshaphat was preparing the people for battle, he was getting them ready to go out to fight against their enemies. And so imagine the scene. This isn't a church service. This is their getting ready to go to battle. Listen what it says. And when he, that is King Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to God and who should praise the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Imagine this. You're the worship team. And here we are, and we've got, you know, the security team in place, and we're being attacked. And I can't make a good example here. There's not a good one. But we say, Jake, get out there, you know, with your guitar, and go get him, you know. And he's got his guitar going, oh, just come out, I'll string you up. Get out, whatever, right? This is what they did. He got the worship team, and he said, you go first. You fight the enemy first. And you think walking toward the enemy, singing and praising God, I'd be thinking the pastor's lost his mind. Not only are we all going to die, but we're going first because we're the worship team. Listen to what it says.
What a pleasure it's been to have you with us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is walking us through the book of Judges. This, of course, was a time in Israel's history prior to the era of the kings of Israel. Time and time again, Israel was in a precarious situation of being taken advantage of. And God allowed someone to come in and help the nation of Israel be rescued from slavery or oppression. Isn't this such an interesting thing that translates well beyond the Old Testament times? Jesus became the ultimate rescuer, who came to rescue mankind from a state of sin and slavery. For those who reject Jesus and His salvation, there are judgments and consequences that come with that choice. But that's not what God wants for any person. He'd much rather have you enter into the heavenly family of God, accepting the invitation that Jesus has offered on His death on the cross. If you're unsure of what all of this means, we invite you to learn more at thewaymedia.net. While there, you can click on the link to Calvary Knoxville, where we have a variety of resources available to you. You can also reach us at our phone number, 865-609-1385. Once again, that phone number to call for questions, concerns, or prayer requests is 865-609-1385. Thanks so much for tuning into the Book of Judges today. We look forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share next time about more judges in the Old Testament and what the purpose of each one was. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.